This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, Matthew 16, this is week two in our series we're calling Deployed. It's our theme for the year. In 23, we talked about what does it mean to be devoted to Jesus, to give him our full heart, full mind, full spirit, first place in our world. Then this past year, we talked about developing in Jesus, becoming like Jesus more and more so that people can see Jesus in us and we can reach him. And this year, we're talking about what does it mean to be deployed by Jesus, to be on mission with Jesus, and really kicking off this series 2 weeks ago. And then we're going to be doing things throughout the year to kind of put this into practice. You'll see us change some things, encourage some things, put some things into practice that we really can get out and share Christ with us. So today, as we continue this series, again, we're in going to be in Matthew 16 eventually. I don't know if anybody else saw this, but Joe Rogan is he's a comedian. He was on a show called Fear Factor, but he's a podcaster now, has over 19 million YouTube subscribers, over 14 million people listen to his podcast on Spotify. But on January 7th, he had a different kind of guest come in. It's been viewed by over 5 million people so far. The guest was a guy named Wesley Hoff, if you've heard of him. He is a Canadian. He's 33 years old, and he is an apologist. And what an apologist does is this. They go explain or go answer questions about Christianity. And so Joe Rogan, who is not a Christian, not a professing believer, but is somebody's interested in a lot of things, I mean, a lot of things, he had him on his show. It's over 3 hours. I've never heard a podcast over 3 hours before. I had other things going on while I was listening to this, but it was fascinating. As they talked about things like ancient languages that the scriptures are written in and like languages around there, like Akkadian, Sumerian, but also comparing that to Hebrew and to Aramaic and how those work, they just traveled into conversations about the Egyptians and the pyramids. And they talked about how the Big Bang Theory, which I thought was interesting, is relying on one miracle, the miracle of something coming out of nothing. And they delved into that for a while. It was all over the place. And I really love Wesley Huff's demeanor through the whole thing. It was just a conversation. It wasn't an argument. It wasn't a debate. It was just like, let's talk about this. Let's talk about that. And sometimes Wesley would just say, I don't know about that. That's out of my realm of study, like archaeology. They're bringing up all kinds of things. Joe Rogan is smart, and he has studied a lot of different stuff. 3 hours, 5 minutes, and 52 seconds into the podcast, Wesley Huff asked this one particular question, the biggest question we have to deal with. And he did it on a personal basis. They're sitting just a few feet apart, right? With millions of people listening in, this is the question he asked him. He goes, what do you think about Jesus? Like, let's get out of the realm of what's out there, what's happened, but what do you think about Jesus? Again, Joe Rogan, not a believer. This is what he said. Well, it certainly seems like there's a lot of people believe there was this very exceptional human being that existed. So the question is, what does that mean? Again, this is Joe Rogan. Does it mean that Jesus was the Son of God? Does it mean he was just a completely unique human being that had this vision of humanity and this way of educating people and spreading this ideology that would ultimately change the way human beings interact with each other forever? So what is he? Is he the Son of God? Again, Joe Rogan. Well, are we all the Son of God? That's another question, right? Do we all have that thing inside of us? Do we have the ability, all have the ability to change everything around us inside of us? Do we all have that unique connection to the divine? And is he a representation of the best version of that? Or was he an actual person that was the Son of God? And that's where Joe Rogan stopped the conversation and sent it in a different direction. And I love this, that two people could have this just conversation and go, you know, all kinds of stuff, just in a regular conversation. And then this question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And for Joe Rogan, for a few moments, just a seed was planted and he had to think about, this is what I believe about Jesus. I'm not sure. You could hear the question he had. Was he just a unique individual? Was he the Son of God? What does that mean if he was? And they wrapped up the conversation, and it was really interesting because they said, go look at Wesley Huff's stuff. He has a great website if you're interested in that. We can connect you. All kinds of things about how do you know the Bible's real? How do you know how it was put together? Tell, you know, all about how the different fragments were together, how many copies we have. All this stuff is out there on Wesley Huff's thing. And so for a moment, Joe Rogan was not just a podcaster. He was a human being confronted with the question of who is Jesus? It's the biggest question that you and I will ever deal with, right? Who is Jesus? What was he about? Was he really the Son of God? And what does that mean for us? And as they were talking, it reminded me of a conversation that Jesus had himself over 2,000 years ago in Matthew 16. And I wanted to look at that as we talk about what does it mean to be deployed. It starts with knowing this is who Jesus is. And when we know who Jesus is, that is everything about how we're going to be deployed. So Matthew 16, 12 through 18 is where we're going to go. And it's the same thing that Wesley Huff was talking to Joe Rogan about. Jesus has taken his followers 30 miles north of where he ever went before. It's the only time he ever goes up to this area. And we're talking about why he went there, and what did he say, and what did it mean for his disciples, and what does it mean for us. So we're going to go through 12 through 18. We're going to start and stop and kind of explain it. And here's where it starts, verse 12. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and again, the Bible, if it tells you something that about a place specifically, you know it's there for a reason. And Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them the exact same thing, but who do you say I am? So let's pause there for a minute, just get an understanding of what they're dealing with. He's taken his followers away on this kind of retreat to the place he's never going to go back. He only went there once, away from everything. And he says, okay, who does everybody around us say the Son of Man is? Now, the Son of Man is a title that Jesus used for himself constantly, but it's from the Old Testament. It's from specifically the book of Daniel about the Son of Man. It's this title of one who's going to come, and he's going to be different. He's going to represent God, and he's going to have power and all kinds of things. So he said, who does everybody else say about the Son of Man? And they go, well, perhaps it was John the Baptist. Some people said he was the Son of Man. People look in the Old Testament, it was Elijah. He did a lot of great miracles. Some people think it was Jeremiah. Other people think it was just one of the prophets. And then Jesus changed the question. Okay, that's great. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Which is, again, the big question, right? Is he just a teacher? Is he just teaching? I mean, what do you think, guys? He's saying, am I just a teacher for us today? Is he just a historical figure? Most, people who don't believe in Jesus, most scholars think, yeah, he did exist. There's so much written about him. He did exist. But was he just an ordinary person? Was he a legend or a myth that they added in later on? I mean, who is Jesus? That's a question we all have to ask. And so he's thrown it to them. Who do you say I am? Who do you think I am? And then Simon Peter is always the first one to raise his hand, right? I love Simon Peter. And he says, look, Jesus, next verse. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Simon Peter spent time with Jesus. He's seen him face to face. He's seen the miracles. He's heard his voice. He's seen him in a personal way. He's gotten to know him, right? This is not something he's just picking up. After sitting across the table from you, Jesus, and being part of the stuff you're doing, this is what I know about you. Two things, and they're huge. They're huge. One is you're the Christ, which means anointed one. Messiah in Hebrew. You are the king. You're the king above every other king. I know that about you. We've been talking about this as a Jewish people for thousands of years, been waiting for the Christ to come. You're the guy. I've seen you firsthand. You're the guy. And you're not only the guy, you're the Son of the living God. You're not just a human. You couldn't do the things that you do if you're one of us. This is what I understand about you. Now, again, to know the context, okay? Context is so important. He's taken them to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Again, the first time, only time he's ever been there. Caesarea Philippi is named after two people, all right? Remember King Herod at the time of Jesus? His son Philip becomes a sub-king of this area. And he built this city around an existing city, and he called it Caesar Philippi, okay? Named after himself and Caesar Augustus, the place of kings. And it's that place that Simon looks at Jesus and says, you're the real king. This place is named after a sub-king named Philip, And not only that, it's named after Caesar Augustus. Augustus means the God one. Those guys are just humans. You're the real king, and you're the Son of God. Now, this city was built around an old, old place of worship for a god named Pan. You guys remember Pan, the one that had goat legs and human body, okay? And they believed at the time that this is where he lived, and they had idols for everybody. I mean, this was a temple set up before, and so there were all these idols there. People came there to specifically worship these different gods, because the Romans believed in many gods, and whenever they took over an area, they just added more gods, so everybody was happy, right? And Simon's going, wait a minute, you brought us here on purpose, didn't you? This is a place of the king and the place of the gods. And I know something about you, Jesus. You are the real king, and you're the Son of the living God. You're the real God, and these other ones are fake. And this is a huge moment for Simon and the rest of the disciples, because they're suddenly going, we're just not in it. This is not just a daily thing. This is huge. This is huge. This is really God in front of us, not just a human being. And I love what Jesus says next verse. It says, look, he answered and he said, blessed are you. And he used his real name, Simon Bar-Jonah. The word Bar means son of. Simon, his real name, that's his birth name, son of Jonah. That's his dad's name, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Like, as you saw me working, my Father revealed this to you. You are Simon. And then next verse, and I tell you now, you are Peter. Now, we're so used to saying Simon Peter. The word Peter, Petra, means a rock, like you could hold in your hand. I'm changing your name now, Simon. You are Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Now I'm changing your name. You're like a hand-sized rock, a little rock, because you figured it out. And you're solid now. You're not just guessing. You know. You're solid. And then he says, and on this rock, different word for rock, like this is a big foundational rock, like the kind you see at Pilot Mountain, okay? Or some people have them in their yards. I love that you're driving by and they have this big old rock in their yard. You know what I'm talking about? This is like a cornerstone rock. It's a solid rock. He says, on what you just said, that statement that you recognize me as the Christ and you recognize me as the Son of God, on that statement, I'm going to build some stuff. And what's he going to build? His church. What does that mean? Well, just know this, that the church are people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what holds us together, right? We may worship differently, right? There's people worshiping today in ways that we're going, oh my goodness, they're in different languages of what we worship, in different styles, their worship service is different. Some are really quiet, some are really loud, right? They may dress differently than us. What holds us together is we all believe this thing about Jesus, not just a prophet, not just a teacher. He is the king above all kings, and he's the Son of the living God. That's what Jesus is going to build his church on. And then he says, not only that, but the gates of hell, some of your versions will say Hades, shall not prevail against it. That's hugely important, again, for context. They're in Caesarea Philippi, okay? At the edge of Caesarea Philippi, probably where they're meeting, there's a cave. You can go see it today. And this cave goes back into this little hill, and inside there's a hole, right? It's a natural place, and down at the bottom of the hole is water. And you can drop rocks, and it takes a long time to fall. And the people believed that was the gate of Hades, the gate of hell. That souls would go down inside this cave and go down, 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 down into this bottomless pit, they felt like. And it was there that the dead souls would go. And they had built a gate there. And Jesus is saying, you know what? This saying, this understanding that you have, my church is going to go against that and it won't prevail. Because gates are defensive, right? They're not a movement. As a kid, when I first heard this, I go, what does that mean? Like, do the gates of hell just kind of march out and like they're not going to win? Like, can you picture gates moving? I couldn't picture this. And gates are static. They stay. He goes, not even the gates of Hades will prevail. Like, death is not going to win. My church is going to win. Now, as a kid, I would hear that and go, that's strange. I got gates that can't move, and I got a building that can't move. How does that, do they like fight? You know, as a kid, you like pictures of like a church building going hit against the gates. The gates, I mean, what does that look like? And it's because we get the idea of church meaning a building. Well, that came, and they talk about this in this podcast. The word church that we have is actually a German word, Kirche. And it meant a religious building, but it's not the word that Jesus used. What Jesus used when he said the word church is the word ekklesia. And the word ekklesia means this, it's the called out ones. Like if you came today and you said, I'm going to church, you meant one of two things. I'm going to this building, but what we should have thought about is I'm going to these people, the called out ones. Ekklesia worked like this. When a city like Caesarea Philippi, when they wanted to get everybody together, they called out to everybody. Like they said, time to meet. And everybody gathered in the city square and they were called out. And they were told, don't do this anymore. Do this now, whatever. And they went home and did it, right? There was like a public meeting. Better analogy is this. When there was an army in a town, they lived in a garrison, right? They live in barracks. When they were called out, they came to the parade ground. Roman soldiers would do this. Their commanding officer would stand out and go, here's your orders. You're called out. When we're done, go get your stuff. We're leaving. We're leaving. We're going out. We're going to be deployed. So when you hear what Jesus is talking about, he's going, look, my church is not a building. My church is a group of people that I'm calling out. And I'm going to give them their marching orders, and nothing will stop them. Not even the gates of Hades, not even death itself will stop it. It's going to go out. And on what you just said, Peter, that you recognize me as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's going to be their marching orders and their message to everybody. Go tell people what you understand about Jesus. Go tell people about Jesus. That's what it means to be deployed. Now, today I want to look at, as we continue this series, what does that look like in your life? What does it look like for a church to be deployed? Again, it's not the building. Can't deploy a building. How do you deploy the called out ones? Four things in Scripture we're going to look at pretty quickly today. Word pictures that the Scriptures give us. And what does that mean for us as we're deployed, not only in 25, but in years to come? Here's the four pictures that Scripture gives us about how to be deployed. Number one, some of you will go, this one didn't apply to me as much as others, but that's okay. Number one is farmers, all right? Some of you grew up on farms. You knew people from farms. I went to farms. I didn't grow up on one. I had to go with my granddad, go pick stuff. And one time he took me out to go pick stuff, but what he was really doing is taking me out to the horse barn of a friend of his so I could dig up the manure so he could get home for his garden. I mean, that's my experience with farms. But we're called to be farmers. You go, how are farmers deployed? Well, Jesus taught this, Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8. It says, then Jesus told them, his followers, his disciples, many things in parables, saying this, a farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along a path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil and it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So how is a farmer deployed? Well, think about what a farmer does in those days. They would get up, leave their house, right? Couldn't do this in their house. They had to leave where they were. They had a bag of seed, and they went out to the field. And the way they would plant was they would take seed and scatter it like this, wherever they were. Now, this fall, we had some people come through putting in the fiber optic cable, and they dug some holes in our yard. And they did some big holes in our yard, okay? And the way they fixed it was by putting straw over it. And so what I had after that was a mess, right? I had mud all over. So I emailed back and forth multiple times, and they said, we'll send somebody out to fix it. So they spread more straw on the covered dirt. So what I had now was a mud pie, right? You just have a big mess. So after a while, I just said, I'm just going to do it myself. So I bought seed, grass seed, and put it in a spreader, and I took it out into their yard, and some of the seed fell on the driveway. What happens then? Nothing, right? It just sits there. The birds come and eat it, right? Some of it fell down in the drainage pipe, you know, underneath our driveway where the rocks are. Nothing happened there. Some of it fell in the mulch that I have. Because you can't, like when you're spreading seed, you can't really make it go where you want, right? But most of it fell in the exact place it was supposed to, most of it. Well, the seed back then, they would take it and they would spread it, and some would fall on a hard path where it couldn't penetrate and the birds would come, and some would fall on the rocks on the edge of the field, just a little bit, but some would fall there, and some would fall in the thorns where they hadn't pulled out the weeds, and the rest would fall and produce a huge crop. Jesus went on, because they didn't get it, he said, well, let me tell you what it means. This is what it means. Some people, when you share the gospel, you share who Jesus is, their hearts are hard, just like a path. And they hear it, but the birds come. He talked about how Satan comes, just pulls it out almost immediately. They'll listen, or maybe they're a little bit hard to it. And I wonder where Joe Rogan, I was trying to place him in this whole thing. He listened, but it's not penetrating his heart. He's still a lot of questions. Doesn't mean he's a bad guy. It's just that's where he was. So it doesn't penetrate then. Some people are like the rocks. It falls in the rocks, and it starts to grow, but because this ground is shallow, it doesn't really grow big. So when the sun comes, when hard times come, they leave. Have you ever seen this with somebody? They believe for a period of time, but then life gets hard, and they give up. Where's God? I thought this was going to be easier. And so it penetrates a little bit, but doesn't last. He goes, that's going to happen. And then sometimes, and this is the one I see more than that one, the next one, it falls in the thorns. It grows, but then the thorns, the weeds get bigger. Like, that's what my yard is. You ask me what kind of grass I have, I'll tell you what kind of weeds we have, okay? At least it's green. But the weeds come up and choke it out. And Jesus said, what that's like is when someone hears the gospel, hear the good news of Jesus, it starts to grow, but then other things get in the way. Job comes up, and it's easier just to kind of do the job instead of following Jesus, or in pursuit of making more money, that takes over more of their time and energy, so they start doing that. Worldly things, Jesus says. And so while the gospel is growing, it gets choked out, and they kind of fall away. But then other seed falls in the good field, and he says it grows. And when it grows, there's nothing that can stop it. 100-fold, 60-fold, just on and on. He said, that's what farmers do. Farmers just spread the seed. Just spread the seed. That's what Wesley Huff was doing. He was just spreading seed. 5 million seeds, right? 5 million people. I don't know what kinds of soil it landed on, but 5 million people. The reason he did the Joe Rogan show, because he was busy with other things, he did that because he knew that there's over 30 million people in some way touched that life. He goes, I can spread a lot of seeds that way. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. So the first way to be deployed, Jesus said, is think about yourself as a farmer. You're just spreading seed. You're not responsible for what happens. It's just, you're just telling people about Jesus, or you're interacting with them. That's the first picture. Second one, and maybe you might relate to this one more, is a fisherman or fisher. I didn't know how to do this, like plural. Can I do fisher people? People who fish? I mean, how, you can put it the way you want to. Fishing, so fishermen, you can change that. But it's from Jesus in Matthew 4, 18 and 19. This is how Jesus did it when he was deployed. It says, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter. Remember, he's going to change his name, and his brother Andrew. And they were just casting a net into the lake, for they were what? They were fishermen. That's what they did. So Jesus put it in their language, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. It's another picture of the church deployed. Now, what do fisher people do, right? People who fish, what do? They get up, they leave their house, because you can't fish in their house that I know of. You leave your house, and you go out, and you get ready. And some people go to white water, you know, areas, and they cast, they fly fish, which, you know, that's a lot of fun, looks really cool. And some people go to the lake, and they sit in a boat. Some people come to the pond near where we live where it says you can't fish, and they'll stand on the side of the thing right next to the sign that says you can't fish, and they cast their nets out with their eye on the road, so if somebody pulls up, they can run to their car. But they go to the pond where there's fish, right? And I was walking around the other day, and it's frozen, and these guys were looking at the fish that were on the edge. Like, you could see what was going in their mind. Do we dare, you know, do this or not? But that's where the fish are. Some people go to the ocean, and they stand on the beach, and for hours they cast out there, and you watch them pull in the fish, like this big, and they're so excited. And then somebody gets a big one. They all get excited about that. And some people, like, go out deep water to go fishing, whole different kind of fish out there, right? And I mentioned before, we grew up on a river and we did net fishing. And the thing about net fishing is you had to know like so many particulars. Like you couldn't go in the heat of the day because fish wouldn't come out. You had to go when the tide was going out. So you had to have the tide tables in front of you the day before. And we were an hour off the timetable. So we had to know, add an hour, go out there earlier. We had to wear certain clothes to get out through the mud. Had to wear certain boots. And then we fished a certain way. But it was very intentional. My grandfather, he would call me up, let's go fishing. And so you didn't tell him no. You just said, yes, sir. So we would go fishing. A lot of fun. But what I learned is it's very intentional. Right? It's very intentional. If you talk to someone who loves fishing, they'll tell you all day about the lures, what kind of bait to use, what their favorite fish is, what they love to eat, how they like to cook it, who they like to give it away with. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. When you love fishing, you talk fishing, right? And Jesus is saying to these two guys who were fishermen, you're going to go fish for people now, eternal souls. And the way you're going to do it, you're just going to be intentional. You're going to go out there and help them find me. So that's a picture of the church deployed, intentionally going to certain places. Number three, the third picture of this is ambassadors. This was Paul's explanation. The apostle Paul said, we're ambassadors. We've got to think differently about ourselves. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors. And God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ. We plead, come back to God. I used that 2 weeks ago. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who gets up, they leave their house, and they leave their country. And they go to another country, and they represent the leader of their country, right? They speak for, in our case, the president. Or in their case, they speak for the king. And you go there and you go to a different culture, a different place where they speak a different language. They have a different form of living. They may eat different foods. You still act like you're from the other country, but you can respond to people. You can communicate to them and you can give the message that your leader has given to you. So one of the things you're seeing now is the confirmation hearings about people going to different countries as new ambassadors. Right? And they'll go live in Japan. They'll go live in Greece. They'll go live in Spain. I mean, every country has an ambassador for the United States that walks into the room and they represent our country. Paul says, you're an ambassador for the King of Kings. You are an ambassador. And you may not talk like the people that you're going to go interact with. You may not act like them. Some of you work in places where you may be the only Christian. And you don't act like them, you don't do what they do, you don't talk like them, and yet you're there representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you walk into the room and go, I'm not here for me, I'm here for him. And I'm bringing his message, in this case, come back to God. Come back to God. So if you're today, if you work tomorrow in a place that's not full of believers, many of you do, your job is to represent Jesus there. You are the light. You're the salt. You're his people. And you speak for the King of Kings. That is a picture of the church deployed. The fourth and final one is back to Peter. Back to Peter, Simon Peter, the one who Jesus said, you get it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he talks about being a priest. You are priests. Picture is a priest. Didn't know that about yourself, did you? The royal priesthood. You are a priest. Peter wrote about all of us. You are a chosen people, meaning God found you. He was on mission to find you. A royal priesthood. You're not just everyday priests. You are part of the King of Kings priesthood. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him you called out of darkness into his wonderful light. You have a story to tell. I used to live in darkness, I live in light. But you're a priest. What do priests do? Well, they leave their house and they put on their holy robes and they go into the sanctuary and they speak for God, right? They do sacrifices for people, which we don't have to do because Jesus is the sacrifice. But then what else do? They bless people. They put their hands on their shoulder. They put their hands on their head and they speak for God and they send blessings out on the people. This is the good news. This is good stuff that God has for you. These are the good things I want God to do in your life. They bless people. Paul tells us this. You and I are, or Peter does. Peter tells us that you and I are priests. Paul says this. He says, you don't put on holy robes, you put on Jesus. Romans, he says, you put on Jesus every day, and you go represent him wherever you go. And what are you called to do? Go bless people. Go bless people. Do good. Show up and speak good in people's lives. Remember their anniversaries and birthdays and say, hey, take them food. Do activities with them. Ask them about their family. You're a priest, and you speak for God as a priest. And that's what it looks like to be a church deployed. You put this kind of in short form, there's four things. Again, church deployed, you look like farmers. And the idea of a farmer is you just plant seeds. You're just planting seeds. Seeds are like this. What do you believe about Jesus? What'd you do this weekend? And they'll tell you and they'll go, what'd you do? You have a multitude of things to tell them. One of the things you could say, I went to church. Went to church, and this is what we talked about. It takes boldness to do that, because you could tell them, did this on Saturday, whatever. You're just planting a seed. What do you believe about Jesus? That's planting a seed. I learned this the other day. What do you think about? I think a great one. Did you hear that podcast of Joe Rogan the other day? I just think it's fascinating. What do you think? Never know. You know, a lot of millions of people have seen it, planting seeds. Number two, fishermen. What does that look like? Live with intentionality. What does that mean? You go where you go and with the whole purpose of fishing for people. I go with a mission to fish for people. That's what living with intentionality is, what fisher people do. They go out to catch fish. Jesus said, do the same thing. What do our ambassadors do? They represent Jesus where they go. Wherever they go, I represent the King of Kings. I'm from his kingdom. I'm here. And what do priests do? They bless people. They do good things. That's what it looks like to be deployed. Some of you are deployed at school. What are you called to do? Live with intentionality. Spread seeds of the gospel. Do good things to bless people. Represent the king. Some of you go to work. What do? You're the church deployed. You're carrying the message of Jesus wherever you go. I just represent him. And when there's an opportunity, you talk about him. You share. That's what it looks like. Wrap this up. We did this 2 weeks ago, and I know this is a little broken because of the week we missed, but Jesus gathered his followers together after his death and his resurrection. And here's a huge thing. You got to believe the resurrection. The resurrection says that Jesus is who he says he was. They talked about that in the podcast. I loved it. This is the big question, isn't it? Did he rise from the dead? And what I loved is Wesley Huff said, well, quoting scripture, 400 people saw him. And then it's really 500. So he got back on another video and he said, I made a mistake. I said 400, they're really 500. And he owned his mistake. I loved it. It showed humility. It said, I'm willing to go and say, I didn't have all the facts exactly right, but 400 is right. It's short of 500. But he got on another video and he said, I made a mistake. It wasn't 400, it was 500 people saw him. And if the resurrection happened, what does that mean about Jesus? After that, it says in John 20, verse 21, and Jesus in the room, he says, my Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Go. People need to know. The gates of Hades are there. Death is there. The culture around them got it right. There is death. He goes, you need to tell them the good news because they are facing those gates. And they don't have hope. And the message from our Father is, come back, come back, come back. And that's the message we take with us. That's what it means to be deployed, as we tell people about that. So let's pray. Father God, I pray for each one of us to, first of all, to wrestle with this idea, who is Jesus really? I mean, do we really see him? And as Jesus said to Simon, it says, it wasn't you that figured it out, it's my Father that revealed that to you. I pray that for each one of us in a greater way, that we will know Jesus, the resurrected Lord who is alive today. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I pray that that will settle in our hearts. We'll be convinced, and being convinced we'll be bold, and being bold we'll go out with love and we'll share. And when an opportunity comes, we'll be there ready. And the rest of the time, we're just going to bless people, just going to be good, do the things of light, Do the things that people can see Jesus in us. And may we put on Jesus every single day so they see him and not us as well. I pray for each person in the room today, Father. I know a lot of people are sick. They're wrestling with things. I pray for healing for those who are physically sick. I pray for those wrestling with spiritual things. I just pray for them to find freedom in Christ and peace in him and mercy, because that's the good news, that he came as the King of Kings, as the Christ. He came to win and bring victory. And as the Son of God, he has the power to do that. So we pray in the name of Jesus over anyone today that needs a blessing of goodness in their life. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Give us faith. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. At Bridges, one of the ways we connect with Jesus is through communion, just knowing him, knowing what he did, who he is, the fact that he did rise from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it talks about Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of people that were Jewish and like birth and culture, but who become Christ followers. And he wrote this to them. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who is Jesus, who has ascended to heaven, Jesus, again, the Son of God, not just a human being, but the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Next verse, we don't have a priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. In other words, Jesus became one of us. He gets us. He is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. He's one of us, and he understands what you're going through. He understands your weaknesses. He understands what you did. He was without sin, but he understands your weaknesses. He understands when you fall. He gets it. He understands what you're struggling with. But we have one who is tempted in every way, just like us, yet he did not sin. And then this is the part I want to focus on. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Those gods that were surrounding them that day in Caesarea Philippi, not one of them came with any kind of mercy and grace. It was judgment, it was harshness, or it was weakness. You know, the Roman gods were just human beings in many ways in their stories, but they had all kinds of weaknesses, and you did not find grace or mercy in any of them. And Jesus is so different. He's a high priest that says, you come to my Father, you come to him, you're going to find mercy and grace. In other words, you're welcome. With all the stuff you've done, you're still welcome. Just come. Just come, because Jesus already paid the price. You just come, just as you are. And when you need something, he'll find you there with mercy and grace. That's what I love about communion. We come before the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Son of God, and we find mercy and grace in our time of need. So today, after I pray, receive the elements, the bread and juice. But here's maybe what you need to do today, or what I'm going to suggest. What is it you need? Healing in your marriage, healing of your body, direction for the future? Do you need forgiveness from him? Do you need peace because it's just a crazy world? He said, come and you'll find mercy and grace. So sit down after you get the elements and just go, God, this is what I need. This is what I need. And I'm going to ask you to fix that. And then eat the bread and juice as a reminder that he overcame death so he can overcome anything that you have. So let's pray. Father, in this day, at this time, I pronounce blessings over everybody in the room and watching online. The goodness of God, the mercy and grace of God. I pronounce that everything that we do today will be laid at your feet, and you have an answer, and you have a purpose, and you have a reason, that everything that we encounter in this world will turn out to be good. It may be hard now, but it will turn out to be good. And I pronounce that over everyone today as a form of blessing, that as we come before the table, we are reminded that you will meet us not with wrath, not with anger, but with mercy and grace, because Christ has absorbed all that, taken away our sin, and open the door for us to approach you and find exactly what we need. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So receive communion now when you're ready.